I have a testimony. It was a good sermon this morning. And I hope everybody that was here kind of felt like he was preaching to them, because I believe he was. But as a young child, I was very bitter toward my parents. I hated my parents. And as I grew older and became a Christian, that bitterness liked to hang on. And bitterness affects, I believe, every part of your body and your life. I mean, it really affects your attitudes toward everybody. And I guess I'm kind of glad that there's not too many adults here, because I wanted to tell you young people, because you're young enough to avoid a lot of that, I believe. But I was very, very bitter, and it's very easy to offend people intentionally. And that's just the way I am. If you don't like it, stick it in your ear. I mean, that was my attitude. But the bitterness toward my parents, I really didn't want anything to do with them. And in turn, that has what Pastor was talking about, how our children, you know, passing out the cleaning, that was a beautiful, beautiful picture of how bitterness and strife spreads, just like he passed out those Kleenex this morning. Good choice in not taking one. I don't know if that was intentional or if that was his doing. I don't know, but it's irrelevant. But it you know, we have that power. We don't have to pick up that hurt, because we only hear the one side. But the bitterness affected my children. And three of my children really want nothing to do with my mom today because of my bitterness toward them. And in turn, that affects their children, my grandchildren will be affected by that attitude of my bitterness toward my parents. It affects generations. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And I'm telling you now, you're young enough, please, 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 seek out help to overcome that, because it will definitely affect your children, and it definitely will affect your grandchildren. And you may think that that's no big deal today, but when your or your parents are old, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and your children want nothing to do with them, and it's okay between you and your folks, but your children don't want anything to do with them, and you look back and you say, that's because of the way I talked about them. That's the way because of the way I acted toward them. And you can't overcome that, because you planted those seeds. You can't pluck up that crop. See, now it's something that is gone out of your control. So battle bitterness. Don't become embittered toward your parents, toward anybody. Don't become embittered, because it affects everybody, and it affects your whole life. I mean, it will mess up your whole life, because it's your way of thinking. That's the way you think. And you think it's only toward that one person, but it affects every aspect of your life. I still struggle with it. I still struggle with it today. It is so easy for me to just, I'm out of here. I don't need to deal with that. And if it hurts anybody, that's too bad. I still struggle with that. So young people, don't get angry at your folks. Don't get angry at your folks. Don't say under your breath, oh, I hate you. I wish you were dead. It might happen. But honor your parents. May not be easy, but honor them, because you reap the reward of that. Hallelujah. It was a good sermon this morning. Good sermon. We needed that. Thank you.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted even me, love lifted even me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in drift, look above, Jesus completely saves. Will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, even me. Love lifted me. Help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Hallelujah. With Harold Stone on the day of his surgery, he had his leg amputated, actually took it off above the knee. And I was telling him, how poor of spirits he was, and he wasn't doing well at all. And we got there, and we prayed for him, and what a transformation in that guy. He was joking around and just relying upon the Lord, and came through the surgery fine. They were worried about him not making it through the surgery, but he did. And I know Dorothy, if she had the opportunity, she would thank you for your prayers. So I'm doing that tonight. Thank you.
Come, ye sinners, lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me.
And I know,
yes I know,
I surely know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes I know,
I surely know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. To the faint he giveth power, through the mountains makes a way. Findeth water in the desert, turns the night to golden day. And I know, yes I know,
surely know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And
And I know,
yes, I know,
I surely know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
He will keep
thee while the ages roll throughout eternity.
Though within
hell rages, all must work for good to thee. And I know, yes I know,
I surely know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
And I know,
yes I know,
I surely know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
And I know, yes I know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
And I know, yes, I know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Because I don't know what it is, so sometimes that's better. Sometimes it's better not to know.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah. You know, there's a prayer in the Bible that we call the Lord's Prayer. I think most everybody here knows that. It goes like, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." He's saying in the same way, I mean, we're asking him for him to forgive us in the same way we forgive those who sin against us. And then he goes on to say, after he teaches that prayer, after he tells his disciples that prayer, he says, "In the same way, my Father will forgive you the same way you forgive those who sin against you." In other words, if you don't forgive them, and he goes on to say that, if you don't forgive, my Father in heaven can't forgive you. It doesn't say anything about that person coming to you and saying, "I'm sorry." It just says he can't forgive you if you don't forgive them. Doesn't say anything about repentance. Doesn't say anything about that. Just says we're to forgive. And I believe that fits right in with the sermon this morning. What he was, don't take offense. Don't be offended. Don't be offended at little things, big things, good things, bad things. Don't be offended. Just don't take offense. But in the same way we forgive. That's the rule, that's the guideline God uses in forgiving me of my offenses the same way I forgive. Hallelujah, he sent his son to the cross to cover everything. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't have it in me. I didn't even want to forgive. Get a gun and shoot them. I mean, I can relate to these kids in these schools. I felt those same emotions, believe me. I could have just as easily blown somebody away when I was 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. It would have been easy. Would have been easy. God died for that. Christ died for that. God sent his son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I openly say that because I see my children also praying, and I want them to know.
That's a healing balm.
Yes.
We need to be careful. You know, it says that what we say in our bedchambers is proclaimed on the mountaintops or on the housetops, something like that. Housetops. We have to be careful because even the walls have ears. A lot of us older folk have heard that saying, I'm sure. Hallelujah. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We can run to that and find safety and protection and grace to help. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Righteous run into it, and they are saved. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High.
Glory to the name.
Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower.
righteous run into it, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is our strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved.
The name of the Lord.
Glory to the name of the Lord. Fine.
Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High.
Hallelujah.
Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord. Glory to the name of the Lord Most High.
Hallelujah. 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 Yes. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's do that. Sing it. Jesus is the name of the Lord Most High. Can we do that? Hallelujah.
Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord Most High. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord.
Every moment I'm away, Lord,
if you were to have our hearts, you would have everything. So, Lord, we give you our hearts tonight. Have your way. To give the Lord our heart, he'd have it all. That's a bigger task than we realize, giving the Lord the whole heart. But he wants it. He'll take it if we give it to him. We are standing on holy ground.
Just
Yourself? They say it's okay to talk to yourself, but it's not okay to answer yourself, right?
Sometimes it's the only intelligent answer.
Sometimes. More and more I find myself talking to myself when I walk into a room and I say, oh, what did I come in here for?
Yes.
Anybody like that?
Yes.
You know, they say it's okay that when you climb the stairs and you get to the top of the stairs, you can't remember what you went upstairs for. Or if you go down the stairs and you get to the bottom of the stairs, you can't remember what you went down the stairs for. But when you get in the middle of the stairs and you can't remember if you're going up or down, then you have problems. So I'm glad we don't have stairs. I don't have that to worry about. But I would like to talk tonight about the subject of talking to yourselves. The Bible gives us examples of biblical characters who talk to themselves, for better or for worse. During difficult situations, they talk to themselves. And there's a number of examples of the specific verbatim things that people said in their hearts. And these precise internal monologues can give tremendous insight into the character traits of each of these biblical characters whose thoughts are exposed to us. And what we say to ourselves, that's what I want us to discover, what we say to ourselves also reveals to us our character and our thoughts. So there's a smattering of verses that we're going to look at tonight, men and women of the Bible, what they said to themselves at critical times in their lives. So if you'd like to follow along, the first one is found for us in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. I would have had to read the Bible from cover to cover to come up with this, because I could find no search engine that would really help me out. I did look up a few things, But these are just a few of the people that I could think of, and you could probably think of more this evening, people in the Bible who taught to themselves. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17. This is talking about Abraham. He is the man who talks to himself. And this conversation with himself takes place when he is told that Sarah would conceive. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto me that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear?" Notice that he says this in his heart. He didn't voice this. He simply said this in his heart. What did he say? He said, "Shall a child be born unto him," talking about himself, 100 years old? "And shall Sarah, my wife, at 90 years old, bear a child?" Now, the questions that Abraham asked in this very same verse would hardly allow for a rejoicing attitude. But he's laughing. He's not laughing because he's joyous. He's laughing because, yeah, right. He's skeptical. And he has his doubts. And while he is trying to work through his doubts, God tells him the child's name will be Isaac. Now, that's too much when you consider the context. Get this picture. Abraham is laying on the floor laughing. You say, "Pastor, you're stretching that." No, I'm not. He fell on his face. He is laughing so hard, he is on the ground. It is uncontrollable laughter, and he has doubts, and he says in his heart this verse. But he who searches the heart has no trouble with a cardiogram. The old man is tickled to death and is laughing like the neighbors laugh later on when they hear the news. And here's Abraham on the floor laughing, and right in the middle of his laugh, he hears his friends say, "Yes, that's right. Sarah is going to be the mother of a bouncing baby boy. And what shall we call him? Let's see. Let's call him Laughter, Abe. Let's call him Laughter. I think Laughter would be a good name, don't you?" And on his face, Abraham gets the worst case of soberness a man ever had in his life, because the name Isaac means laughter. Doubts are usually found in the heart. And before you realize and express doubts in an outward manner, they usually begin in the heart. Peter was doing fine one day walking on the water until he heard the wind. And he felt the wind as it blew against him. And for a moment he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. But before he drowned, he cried out. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" See, the doubt was in his heart. Peter was doing fine walking on the water until he doubted that he would be able to stand with that incredible wind. Jesus went on to say, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Mark 11, verse 23. Don't let doubt in your heart kill your faith. Listen to your heart speak. Listen to your heart. What is your heart saying? What does it say to you? When you have the opportunity to exercise faith, does the voice from inside speak up and say, "Wait a minute. What about this?" And it causes doubts to flourish. The second example is found in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. This is Abraham again. And the situation this time is he lies to Abimelech about Sarah. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 11. He lies because he's afraid for his life.
And the lie is that Sarah is his sister, not his wife. And so Abimelech takes Sarah for himself. And verse 11 says, "And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Okay, the reason why he lies is because he, first of all, has this thought. He says to himself, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me to get my wife. The first thing I want you to notice is, previous to this, Abraham almost offended Abimelech. Abraham put a stumbling block in his way and almost caused a scandal. I mean, he had somebody else's wife. You talk about a scandal. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him in verse 9, Genesis 20 and verse 9, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee?" See, why did you put the stumbling block in my place? "What have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." Abimelech evidently has a sense of moral values and a consciousness of doing right. He knows the difference between right and wrong. He's far advanced to the average American today, because he not only knows that adultery is a sin that is punishable by death. We don't know that today. No, we don't understand that. There are a number of times in the Bible it says that if we commit adultery, the consequences of that could be death. I wonder how many people die prematurely because they've had some adulterous affair or some lustful thoughts or something. Nobody else knew anything about it, but the Lord knows. The Lord knows the heart. He hears the conversation that goes on between ourselves. Adultery is punishable by death. And verses 3 and 4, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art a dead man." You're dead. You're dead, Abimelech. Why? Why? "Because the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." So you're dead because you've taken another man's wife. Abimelech had not come near her. Good thing for him. Good thing for him. I'm sure he thought, that was a close one. I barely escaped that one. And he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation?" But also, he knows that adultery is punishable by death, but he also acknowledges that a man in a position where he could be tempted, he would be tempted to commit adultery, has also sinned. We don't even want to put ourselves in that position. There's a verse tucked in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. "Abstain from all appearance of evil." Abstain from all appearance of evil. By the way, the words "avoid every kind of evil" found in most of your modern translations of the Bible is not the same as abstaining from the appearance of evil. There's a higher call here than just staying away from evil. It's saying stay away even from the appearance. Don't give people the appearance that you are doing evil. Now, all of this happened and more almost happened because Abraham thought. But he thought wrong. The fear of God really was in that place. He thought it wasn't, but it was. Then let's look at Esau in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 41. The situation with Esau is that he bears a grudge against Jacob. And in chapter 27 and verse 1, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Egypt." Okay, here's this internal monologue. This is what Esau says to himself. "The days of murmuring for my father are at hand. He's going to die. Then I will slay my brother Jacob." Envy lies at the root of this inner monologue, exactly as in the case of Cain and Abel. And since 1 John 3:5 says, "Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer," Esau is guilty before he commits the act. Esau's plan here is to wait until Isaac dies before he kills his brother. But as soon as he is dead, Esau is going to see to it that Jacob gets a bashing instead of a blessing. Rebekah hears about the plans that Esau has, and the interesting thing is that the Lord must have revealed this to her, because the words were spoken only in Esau's heart. But God revealed to the mob, he revealed to Rebekah what Esau's plans were. The plan had been conceived in his heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew 15:19. See, it all starts with a monologue. It all starts with what we say to ourselves. And so you need to think. You need to really think about that. And when you catch yourself talking to yourself, stop and think, what am I saying to myself? Because my heart is the real me. My heart is saying what I really feel. Watch what you say to yourself. Then Saul. Saul tried to entice David into a trap with Merib. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." And then this is what Saul said to himself. "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." See, he says to David, "I'm going to give you her to wife." And then he says to himself, "This is really my way of getting even with David. I don't have to do anything. I'll just let the Philistines take care of him." You know, we say things to ourselves that we would never say out loud. And here is the thing that we need to notice. What are we saying to ourselves? And if you can't say it out loud, then you shouldn't say it in your heart. If you can't say it out loud, if you can't voice it, then you shouldn't be saying it to yourself either. You shouldn't be carrying on with that thought. That should be a good warning to you. Ask yourself, when you start talking to yourself, is this something that I can say out loud? Is this something that I wouldn't mind other people hearing? And if you can't say, I would speak this out loud, then don't say it. If you can't say it to anybody else, don't say it to yourself either. Then Naaman. I'm not going to spend much time on him. I preached on him a few months back. 2 Kings 5:11, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought." This is when he was a leper. And he was told that if he went to a far land and came to the prophet Elisha, Elisha would heal him. But Naaman was very angry because Elisha didn't even come and see him. He just sent a servant and told him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. When Naaman heard that, he was wroth. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought. He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." A leper with no cure. But Naaman thought that Elisha would do it a certain way, and he didn't do it. And Naaman thought, but he thought wrong, and it almost cost him his life. Good thing for him that a faithful aide got to him and talked him into reconsidering his position. Naaman returned to the Jordan River. He was obedient to God. He washed himself in the Jordan River, and he was healed. But let me tell you that wrong thinking is deadly. It's deadly. Do you know that your thought life is a very powerful force? Thoughts might be defined as the power of judging, or reason, or imagination. It's a small wonder that the scriptures say to us, "Bring into captivity every thought and make it obedient to Christ." What you think about, you will soon do. You'll soon carry out what you were thinking about. The next example is Haman. Haman, when he presumed to know the king's mind, Esther chapter 6 and verse 6. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Naaman thought in his heart, To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Then he thought in his heart, he said to himself, Who else would the king like to show honor to other than me? So he devised this plan that he thought the king would use to honor him. In reality, it was for somebody else, but he thought it was for him. Haman had a proud heart. He had a proud heart. Him that hath a proud heart will not I suffer, Psalm 101:5. Why? Because it's sin. Very clearly, the scripture says, a high look and a proud heart is sin, Proverbs 21:4. It also stirs up strife. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Proverbs 28:25. Now, pride is a terrible thing to have. It's a terrible thing to have in your heart. If your conversations with yourself are proud, you had better beware. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Right? But we're to think soberly, righteously. So in your conversations with yourself, with your heart, does your heart speak proud things? We can be proud of our race. We can be proud of our place. We can be proud of our face. And we can be proud of our grace. We can be proud of this appearance. We can be proud that the Lord does such wondrous works in us and through us. That's all pride. And what we say in our heart is what we really feel. So when you have conversations with yourself, when you begin to think, when your heart begins to speak, is it speaking proud things? The wicked is the next example. The wicked, when he attacked the helpless, and when he renounced God, why don't you turn to Psalm 10? I'd like to read this psalm for you. It's just, I'm not going to comment on it much. The things about the heart and the inner monologues that take place here are very obvious and a very powerful example. Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, pride of face, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, he said to himself, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly, as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. Verse 11, he hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. He says this to himself. God has forgotten all about this situation. God is hiding his face from it. He'll never see what I do. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? Again, he has said in his heart, thou art not required. He said to himself, God will not judge this matter. God will not do anything about it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man, and seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. But the wicked, they say in their heart three things, at least in this chapter. They say, I shall not be moved. Nobody can stop me. I'll never be in adversity. I'll never get caught. I'll never have any trouble. The wicked also says to themselves, God has forgotten about this situation. He has hid his face from it. He'll never see it. He'll never see what I do. He'll never see the things that I do in secret. He'll never know the plans that I make in my heart. He'll never know the thoughts that I conceive in my mind. And then he says in his heart, thou will not require it. God will not bring any judgment upon me for this matter. He completely thinks that he's going to get away with it. I'll tell you, it's a dangerous thing to start thinking in your heart that you're getting away with anything and that God's not watching and that God's not seeing and God's not judging. Because he is. He knows what we say in our heart. He knows what we think in our mind. And someday we'll give an account for every idle word. You know what that is? That's words that we think of. That's our heart speaking to ourselves. That's the inner monologue, the conversation that we carry on with ourselves. God knows that. And we'll someday give an account for that. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we need to judge the conversations that we have with ourselves. And then the fool, he's the next example of a person who speaks to himself. He's a fool. And when he said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I have often wondered why, and Josh and I heard of this conversation, how educated people can believe in evolution. Have you ever wondered about how these smart people, these guys with all these degrees and knowledge and are out there testing how they can ever believe in evolution? They reject God in favor of evolution. This verse, to me, it explains how this can happen. Because it says they say in their heart, not in their mind, but they say in their heart that there is no God. See, their heart doesn't want to believe in God. It's their heart that carries their belief. It's not really their mind. Their mind is that they chose to believe a lie in their heart, and then God sent strong delusion to their mind that they believed the lie, but it began in their heart. We need to really be careful what we believe in our hearts. The heart is more important sometimes than the mind in the way it thinks. We tend to think with our hearts more than in our minds. Sometimes we think with our emotions. We think with our feelings. What do you think in your heart? The last example is Satan or Lucifer. He wanted to ascend to God's throne. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 gives the story. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, even Lucifer's downfall began in his heart. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Envy lies at the root of this inner monologue. Again, it's envy. Envy and pride are the two original sins. It's what caused Lucifer to fall and to sin, and it began in the heart. If you want to evaluate your heart, I challenge you that you evaluate, first of all, those two areas, envy and pride. There's such wisdom in Proverbs 16. Let me share with you some of the golden nuggets from that chapter. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let the Lord prepare our hearts. Our heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. We can't know it. Let the Lord prepare the heart.
Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Very similar to the New Testament passage on the Word of God that we know so well, how it divides the soul and the spirit. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. And Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. See, when you get angry and you want to talk to yourself, if you're going to talk to yourself, tell yourself to calm down. Tell yourself to calm down. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit, he's better. He's stronger than somebody that can take a city. That's a great amount of strength to be able to say, calm down. There's a lot of truth in being able to count to 10. You know, slow down, count to 10, don't blow up. Rule your spirit. Tell yourself, tell your heart. And then Ephesians 5:19 tells us that we should have this inner monologue. As I went through it, I thought of many negative examples and warnings about what we say to ourselves, but here's a positive one. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Also, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God himself prescribes the kind of music which is appropriate, acceptable to communicate to him and to praise him with. Psalms. Psalms are scripture songs taken from the Bible. They're directed from God to man. Hymns are songs directed from man to God, celebrating God and his works. Spiritual songs are songs of testimony. They are also directed from man to God and believers. Spiritual songs are for the spirit. They minister to our spirit. It's a way of our spirit communicating with the Lord's spirit. And then underlining this whole thing is we are to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. It's okay to sing to yourself. It's okay to sing in your heart, to have a monologue with yourself. Really, it's not with yourself, it's with the Lord. When you sing in your spirit. Spiritual worship is at the heart level, and that's why I say, if we could give the Lord our hearts, he'd have everything else. That is really the battle. Spiritual worship is worship at the heart level. It involves both truth and our spirits. Our hearts have to be engaged in the process. And we must not be among those Jesus warned about in Mark 7:6-7, where he said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You see, if we only give lip service and our heart is not into it, our worship is vain. What do you say to yourself? What do you say to yourself? What songs do you sing to yourself? Do you know that what you say to yourself reveals your true character? It reveals your real character, the real you. What do you sing about?
It reveals how much you have let the grace of God touch your heart. And so as you have these inner monologues, and you talk to yourself, and you sing to yourself, question that person. Question you. What am I saying? Is this appropriate for me to say? This, what I am saying to myself, is revealing my character and the amount of grace that I have applied to my heart and my life. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this evening? And as the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit tonight, let him reveal to you the conversations that you have with yourself. We all talk to ourselves. We all say things in our heart. We all think things. We don't always express them out loud, but we think them nonetheless. Are your conversations with yourself uplifting? Are they God glorifying? Or are they filled with pride and jealousy and doubt? We're just waiting as we contemplate that this evening. The Apostle Paul were here tonight, he would probably say to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present yourself to him tonight as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thoughts. Be renewed by your thoughts. You know, we are combated all the time with the world. It's so easy to be conformed to the world. We naturally think like the world because we live in this world, and the world bombards us. But the mind has to be renewed so that we start having uplifting conversations with ourselves. Maybe you could purpose in your heart tonight. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but simply purpose in your heart to check the conversations you have with yourself. To stop yourself. What am I saying? What am I saying to myself? And to purpose to have the conversation in your own heart, one that would glorify God and exalt him. Father, we pray tonight that we would be able to do that. Lord, I pray that you would expose our thoughts for better or for worse. Lord, that we would truly know our hearts, beginning this evening. Lord, give us insight into our character. Expose us for our hearts for the things that are there that shouldn't be. And help us to overcome that. Lord, that we would be able to take thought captive, our thoughts, and make them obedient to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake.
Thank you for this time tonight. Lord, we pray that you would bless our fellowship downstairs now and bless the food that has been provided in Jesus' name. Amen.